Today we begin a series of sermons that puts the book of Jonah under a microscope. Jonah is one of a collection of Old Testament books known as the Minor Prophets. Minor prophet compared to major prophet Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. Minor simply refers to the length of the prophet's message, not to its theological significance. The book of Jonah, like an onion, many layers to this book, many deep theological truths, and one huge truth, and that is the beauty of the character of God Himself. As we begin, I feel it important to state my firm conviction that this written record of a rebellious season in Jonah's life and ministry is historical fact, not allegorical storytelling for the purpose of teaching a theological lesson. Jonah is a legitimate historical character who lived and breathed and struggled just as we do today. To me, it is troubling that so many think of this Old Testament book on the level of a nursery rhyme for children. Now, let me tell you why I have such a strong conviction that we should take Jonah literally, that we should see him as a real person, that we should see this snapshot of a rebellious season in his life as something of great importance. Not an allegory, but historical evidence right before our eyes. First of all, Jonah was a real person. He's mentioned in 2 Kings chapter 14, he serves under the reign of Jeroboam, King Jeroboam, and 2 Kings 14, 23 to 28 speak of Jeroboam and Jonah's service as a prophet under him. He is called Jonah, son of Amittai, and he is mentioned there as a prophet of Yahweh. Son of Amittai means son of my faithfulness. God himself kind of makes a play on words on Jonah's name just in being faithful in God's character, faithful to Jonah, who is rebellious. Tim Keller calls Jonah the prodigal prophet. John Piper calls Jonah the rebellious prophet. I look at Jonah and in light of the other prophets, he's the worst one. Jonah's the worst prophet of all. And so his name, kind of like Onesimus. You know, Onesimus means useful in the New Testament. And Paul says to Philemon, Onesimus, after his conversion, is useful to me. He is his name. Well, God says of Jonah through these four chapters, God says of Jonah, he is the son of my faithfulness. In other words, God is a hero, not Jonah. So you're sitting there today, some of you, maybe one of you, and you're thinking this to yourself. You mean to tell me that you believe Jonah was swallowed by a whale? Yes, I do. I do believe that Jonah was swallowed by, well, the word is kitos, which means sea creature or great fish. The NIV took liberty in translating, or the King James Version took liberty in translating this word whale, but we'll forgive them. But I do believe Jonah was swallowed by a great fish, a sea creature. And you may think to yourself, and I'm not blaming you, but you may think, how can you be so gullible? Because some people think that. Some people would just say to me, you're crazy. You're crazy. I don't believe that. Well, let me tell you why. I believe Jonah was swallowed by a great fish because Jesus believed Jonah was swallowed by a great fish. That's why I believe Jonah was swallowed by a great fish, because Jesus did. Jesus created the fish that swallowed Jonah, because Jesus loved Jonah and was pursuing his heart. God is always pursuing the heart of man. God is always pursuing your heart. Our prodigal children, our prodigal neighbors, our prodigal... You fill in the blank. God is pursuing their hearts. God is pursuing my heart. God is pursuing your heart. Now, what did Jesus say about Jonah? That's very important. As a matter of fact, Matthew chapter 12, starting at verse 38, this is the lens that you should read Jonah through. Read Jonah, these 48 verses, that's how long Jonah is, 48 verses. Read these 48 verses through these six verses. Matthew chapter 12, verse 38. One day some teachers of religious law and Pharisees came to Jesus and said, "Teacher, we want you to show us a miraculous sign to prove your authority." But Jesus replied, "Only an evil, adulterous generation would demand a miraculous sign. But the only sign I will give them is the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was in the belly of the great fish for 3 days and three nights, so will the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. The people of Nineveh will stand up against this generation on Judgment Day and condemn it, for they repented of their sins at the preaching of Jonah." Now, read it with me, would you? Read it with me. "Now, someone greater than Jonah is here, but you refuse to repent. Someone greater than Jonah is here. Tell Moses, 'I am who I am.' Tell Egypt, 'The I am sent you.'" Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, the life, the good shepherd. I am the gate. I am the door. I am the bread of life." I could go on and on. Jesus says here, someone greater than Jonah is here. The ultimate Jonah was in the belly of the earth for 3 days and three nights, and then he resurrected. Jesus says, "You want a sign? I'll show you a sign. The only sign that matters for planet Earth, the only sign that matters for humans, is that I died and rose again." Today we're going to talk about God's justice and God's mercy. How do you mix God's justice and his mercy? How do you satisfy this tension? What do you do with it? How do you mix these two? I'll tell you how you mix it. You mix it with blood. You mix it with Jesus' blood. That's the only thing that makes God's justice, God's holiness, and God's mercy, his grace, come to any sense at all. That God satisfies his own justice through his son's blood. Jesus says, "You want a sign? I'll give you a sign. Here's the only sign that matters. Not that I walked on water. Not that I healed a man born blind. Not that I took a man who with a withered hand and touched his hand and his hand was restored. Not all these things that I did. This is the sign that you should pay attention to, but you won't. You won't repent." Bertrand Russell, a philosopher and a staunch atheist, a brilliant man, was asked what he will say someday when he stands before God and is asked why he did not believe. He responded by saying that his answer to God would be that there was not enough evidence. And I stand before you today and say this, that man's problem is not the absence of evidence, it is the suppression of evidence. It is not the absence of truth, it is the suppression of truth. That's Romans chapter 1. We have so much evidence for the validity even of Jonah. There are extra-biblical sources that speak of Jonah as a real person. Jonah is 48 verses long. Sipping coffee, you can read this book and fall asleep a few times in the middle in 10 minutes. As we consider the message of this prophecy, I want you to look for and contemplate the big idea rather than being distracted by the big fish. You see, we get distracted by things like that when we study the Bible. People study Genesis and they think, well, what about the dinosaurs? Well, what about the age of the earth? You know, where did Cain get his wife? That's not why Moses wrote Genesis, to tell us how old the earth is. Moses didn't write Genesis to tell us about the dinosaurs. He didn't write Genesis to tell us where Cain got his wife. Moses wrote Genesis so that we could see that we're sinners and we need a Savior. Right in Genesis 3 begins God's search, God's pursuing the heart of man. And right there, already is in his mind, redemption. And Calvary, and blood, righteousness, justice, mercy, and the solution. What brings it to understanding this tension between holiness and grace is blood, the blood of Jesus. Well, if you ever find Obadiah in the Bible, it's not even the front and back of a page. It's just one side of a page. Or if you have a study Bible, maybe you have a few pages in front of Obadiah. Well, after Obadiah is Jonah. And I believe after Jonah is Micah. So you might not find Jonah until this afternoon. But it begins like this. The Lord gave this message to Jonah, son of Amittai. Get up and go to the great city of Nineveh. Announce my judgment against it, because I have seen how wicked its people are. I want you to know that this word for get up really means arise. And hidden in this Hebrew word is the concept wake up. We're going to address this subject with Jonah and sleeping in a few weeks. But I want you to remember, God says this to Jonah three times. Arise, meaning wake up, go, and speak. He says it three times, so I'm baiting you to come back, and I'm pleading with you to pay attention to this repetitive command that God makes. Get up and go and speak. Go to Nineveh. Announce my judgment against it, because I have seen how wicked its people are. Well, what do we make of this man, Jonah? His relationship with God, and in particular, God's relationship with Jonah. You know, Jonah's the kind of guy that, if God weren't holy and compassionate and slow to anger, Jonah's the kind of guy that God would have just, like, flicked to the center of the sun. And just had enough. But no. Jonah is son of my faithfulness. The son of God's faithfulness. You know what? So am I. Maybe my mother should have called me Jonah. What do these four chapters teach us about this man and ourselves? And what do these 48 verses teach us about the character of God? Well, in these few verses here, just two verses in Jonah, we get a glimpse into really the heart of God and the big idea of this Old Testament work. And the big idea, friends, is not a big fish. I want us to look at just take a glimpse into the heart of God. First, by going elsewhere in Scripture to just get a sense of what this book is going to show you. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 9, 10, and 15. Notice what this says. and teaches us about God and his character, his heart. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish. Not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. That is God's heart. So you may talk to people who speak of God, how angry and judgmental God is, and how he sends people to hell. But I appeal to Jonah. I appeal to these verses. I've given you some additional scriptures. I'm not going to read them now because I'm short on time. But this one in particular I wanted us to read today. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you. Why is he patient with you? Because he does not want to judge you. Because he does not want to pour out his wrath upon you. He's patient with you because he wants you to experience abundant life. He wants you to spend eternity in his presence. And he wants everyone to come to repentance. Verse 10, but, however, Peter says, wake up, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. There will be a day when God isn't patient any longer, when his will be done, when your life will be over. The heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be what? Laid bare. So God is saying, listen, I am going to give you every opportunity. I am going to wait for you. I'm going to send you people who you don't even know, who are going to witness to you, or things are going to happen. I know of an individual that I've been talking to over the last few years who had some friends and enjoyed their company. And I was talking to this person not terribly long ago, and he said to me, he said, one of them actually became a Christian, is going to church, is a part of a praise team in the church. And I could tell when I was having this conversation, he couldn't believe it. Because this guy's telling him about his experience in coming to Jesus. And I'm talking to this person, they're looking at me and they're realizing, I can't blame you. You don't even know this guy who became a Christian. And you're not the one pushing Jesus on me. It's this guy who I played basketball with. What's he doing? Following Jesus. What's up with that? How do I get away from Jesus? You know? Because he loves you. He's not coming to ruin your life. He's not coming to be a killjoy. He's coming to help you figure out what life is. I was in a men's conference yesterday, no regrets, up at Faith Church, the greater men's alliance, Courageous. A whole bunch of churches get together, like 300 of us. They fed us good. We had great speakers, and we had live testimonies. It was simulcast, so we listed some great speakers from Milwaukee, where it was live. But they had live testimonies. This guy gets up and he starts to talk to us. And he talks about his education, how he got on the fast track in sales, how he made all his goals came true. Made all kinds of money. Was married, but he ended up divorced 6 years into marriage. He just said, everything I ever wanted I had, but I couldn't figure out how to stay married. And he ended up divorced. And he said, I couldn't figure it out. Everything I always wanted, I had it. But I'd go to work and I'd get another award and it was just empty. And then I realized I got two kids and my wife, She's with someone else, and my kids live over there. They don't live in my house anymore. What's wrong with my life? And then a colleague at work had lunch with them and told them about Jesus. Invited them to church. Church is about a half hour from here. And he said, then it made sense. Then I came to know Jesus. Got remarried, has a couple more kids. He said, it's like this hole in my heart just got full. And I realized why I'm a salesman. I realized so many things about my life. That's what Jesus comes to do for you. And anybody that you know that might be running from him. 2 Peter 3 verse 15 says this. Read it with me. Keep in mind that our Lord's patience means what? Salvation. That's what God's patience means. Not God's not up there saying, you know, I win. I'm the winner. You have to do what I tell you. No, God pursues your heart because he knows what satisfies it. And he wants you to come to salvation. And so God is three things. God is a God who sends, God's a God who sees, and God is a God who saves. I don't do that too often, but today's the three S's. God is a God who sends a messenger. In this case, the messenger's name's Jonah. God sends a preacher. God sends a believer. God sends a prophet. And so God says to Jonah, get up, go to the city of Nineveh, and preach. Announce my judgment. Because God is a God who wants to save, because God is a God who does not want anyone to perish, he sends. He sends people. He entrusts humans with the most important job on the planet, and that is pronouncing God's salvation. So God sends. But God sends primarily because he sees and wants to save. So we serve a God who sends, we serve a God who sees, we serve a God who saves. We don't like the idea that God sees. People love to talk about the fact that God saves. His compassion, his forgiveness, his granting us salvation, eternal life. God loves you. Jesus loves you. Well, that's wonderful, but we need to know that God sees. Yahweh is the God who sees our sin and will judge it. He says to Jonah, go to Nineveh, preach against it, because I've seen how wicked its people are. You can't hide from God. Everything you do in secret, everything you think in your brain, God knows. God is all-knowing. God is omniscient. God is holy. The holiness of God demands that sin be judged. The justice of God demands that sin be judged. God cannot wink at sin. The fraud, the deception, the gossip, the bitterness, the sexual sin, the greed, the jealousy. Shall I say it on a day like today? The worship of sports. God sees it. God sees our sin. Yesterday was a men, 300 men in the room. So he's talking about the elephant in the room. He's talking about porn. He's talking about the fact that $3,000 is spent in America every second on porn. The porn industry makes more money than all of the professional sports organizations put together. Baseball, football, basketball, hockey. All of them. Makes more money in 1 year than all of them do. And how many times on Facebook have I seen recently just people are brokenhearted over the whole signing of the new abortion standard in New York, right? Enough to make you puke. Enough to make you vomit. That's That's what we think of life here in the U.S. of A. You can't give someone a lethal injection, not a murderer in New York, but you can give a 9-month term baby one. Don't think God doesn't see that. Don't think God is not just angry about that. But let me tell you something. We know it, but let's just put it out there, right? Don't think that porn and abortion are not related. Come on. They're directly related. There are 4 phases of sin. I picked this up yesterday. Give credit to Rod Hairston, not to be confused with Rodney Harrison, who is an analyst with Tony Dungy, but Rod Hairston is a pastor in Maryland. He speaks of the 4 phases of sin: the seduction phase, the slide phase, the stronghold phase, and the suffering phase. He spoke of Solomon. We see Solomon, the beginning of his life, strong and ruddy, killing a lion with his arms, with his hands, ripping it apart, dipping out honey, feeding his parents, fully alive. And then several chapters later, we see Samson, arms bound, hands tied, eyes gouged out. Samson, seduction, the slide, the stronghold, finally the suffering. But then redemption. Samson repents. We see him at the great feast, which is a stench to God. Samson prays to God, give me one chance, one last, let me do something good. You read the story of Samson. And Solomon's story is rather similar. God sees sin and he will judge it. He sees the sins of the Ninevites. He sees my sin. He sees your sin. And so he sends a messenger to talk to us about our human predicament, our frailty, our waywardness, our stubbornness, our seeking answers in empty solutions, our going to poison wells for living water, calling us out on those things and calling us to Jesus. God sends because he sees. And primarily, he does those 2 things because he wants to save. You see, it is not God's plan to damn the sinner. Not even the Ninevites. And I'm not going to give a spoiler here. But Jonah thinks that the Ninevites can just... Jonah thinks the Ninevites can just go to hell. You come back next week and I'll tell you why. Bring a strong stomach with you. The God who sends is the God who sees, but he doesn't stop there to condemn and damn, send people to hell. God, the God who sends and sees saves people from his own judgment, saves people from hell. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that's the beauty of the gospel. That's the beauty of the Bible. There are many troubling things in the Bible, but ultimately, every book of the Bible points to Jesus, even Jonah. Because Jonah, 3 days, 3 nights in the belly of a whale, is resurrected in sorts and given life. And Jesus equates himself in that experience and says, that is, I am the ultimate Jonah. Someone greater than Jonah is here. And yeah, the wages of sin is death. We suffer for our sin. But God's gift of eternal life comes through Jesus. And it is offered. And it doesn't matter who the people are, whether we like them or not. God's gift is offered to all, and we should have a heart for all. And let me end just by saying this. There are many people in your life that are going to come after you. They're going to come down on you about the subject of hell. How could God send someone to hell? How could a loving God, whether he's holy or just or not, how could he send someone to hell? And here's your honest response. Here's my honest response. God does not send people to hell. Throughout his life, man says to God, so many say to God, in effect, leave me alone. So many people, that's their response to God. Leave me alone. And hell, which is the absence of God, by the way, that's what makes heaven heaven. It's the presence of God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. That's what makes hell hell, the absence of God. So hell, the absence of God, is God simply giving man at last what he has always asked for. It is not God, friends, but man's own choice that sends him to hell. And hell is not remedial. I've talked with people who speak in these terms, like hell is a holding place until people get it right. Till they can be prayed out, bought out, rosaried out, whatever. Catholics, Protestants alike, I've had conversations, not a ton of them, but some very disturbing conversations about people who die, who may be in hell, but it's just a holding tank until they get it right, or someone helps them along. And that is not a biblical doctrine, it is not a biblical concept. C.S. Lewis said this: there are only two kinds of people, those who say, thy will be done, to God, or those to whom God in the end says, thy will be done. And so, honestly, friends, all that are in hell are there by choice, not God's choice, their own choice. And so we need messengers. God sends because God saves. God sends because he sees, because he saves. And so we ought to get busy. Why do the Gideons place Bibles? We have several here today, Gideons. God bless you. Why do they place Bibles? Recently had a conversation. Dan, Rick, Charlie. Had a conversation recently with a guy who said, he told me about his salvation. You know what he told me? Story you guys have heard 1,000 times. I was in a hotel, feeling bad. I'd done some things I wasn't proud of. Opened a drawer, found a Bible, read a Bible. That's what led to my salvation. What's God sending you to do? God had a mission for Jonah. What's God's mission for you? That's what I'm going to be talking about during these weeks. We dissect Jonah. What's God's heart's pouring into you, and anyone who receives the anointing of the Holy Spirit and just God pours their heart and his love into them is going to then have a passion for something to communicate the message of salvation. And in some form or another, the fact that God sees and God saves. You see, people won't get saved until they realize they're lost. People don't realize they're lost until they realize that God sees their sin. And their sin is what it is. It is rebellion against God. I'm not a Christian because I'm a pastor. I'm a Christian because one day I recognized that only the blood of Jesus could save me from my sin. What does that mean? That means I'm a pastor because I'm a Christian. Get it? I'm not a Christian because I'm a pastor. I'm a pastor because I'm a Christian. God may be not calling you to be a pastor. God has a message that, that he wants you to get out some way, shape, or form. Maybe it's with the Gideons. Maybe it's on mission. Maybe it's through having little one-on-one Bible study, coffee sessions. I don't know what it is. But God will tell you, just like he told Jonah. The word of the Lord came to Jonah. God's really good at that. How many? Read Jonah, 48 verses. How many times does it say the word of the Lord came to Jonah? God doesn't need me for that. That's why we can sing a song and go home. What is the word of the Lord saying to you? And how is he asking you to get the message to people who need to see their sin and recognize the Savior?